Well, this morning I wanted to consider the issue of contentment. So, such an important subject, and Paul speaks of it very directly here in these verses that Johnny read to us, but particularly I'm looking at the verses 10 to 13 of Philippians chapter 4. And in the last part of verse 11, Paul says this profound thing. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That's quite profound, isn't it? Whatever situation I am in, I have learned to be content. And I thought that was worth us considering this morning, because we find ourselves in another situation, an unexpected situation, which causes us fear and uncertainty and unhappiness and anxiety. And yet God's word through the Apostle Paul still speaks to this situation, the potential to learn to be content. It's quite radical what Paul says. As we think about contentment, I had a little story to tell you. It's called The Lazy Fisherman, but I think in some ways it's a rather warm picture of contentment. The story is told of a rich businessman, a great achiever, who was very disturbed one day to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. And he said, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman said, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." And the rich businessman said, "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" And the fisherman says, "What would I do with them?" And he says, "Well, you could earn more money, and then you could buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" And the rich businessman said, "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life." And the fisherman, looking out to sea, says, "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" Already content, without being anxious about many things and racing around and trying to conquer and achieve and wishing that things were different or better. Again, Paul's statement in Philippians 4 is very radical. "I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." Notice verse 12, "I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound." He's talking about contentment, whether he's absolutely poverty-stricken or whether he's wealthy, whether he's struggling or feeling the joy of life. He's, in verse 12, he says, "Yes, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance." Notice that, in any and every circumstance, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." He says, "I've learned the secret." It's like he's going to let us in on a secret for you and I to be content. Think how radical this actually was for Paul to say, because, there's one classic passage in 2 Corinthians 11 where over a long paragraph, Paul outlines all the sufferings he had been through. And when you read those, you think, well, how is he still even alive? He was severely beaten and stoned, and endless things happened to him physically and mentally and spiritually. And yet he's able to say in this context, "Yet I am content." And it would help to remember where Paul is when he says these words. Paul is right in prison. He's not in a comfortable prison cell with a comfy bed, a foam mattress, and his own bathroom, and food bought three times a day. Some of those prison cells were like just caves or something really disgraceful and disgusting. And yet there he says, "I'm content. I found the secret." It's helpful to think about the issue of contentment, not even in just in the midst of what we're struggling with now and we wish it were different, but simply because I think in Western 21st century culture, we wrestle with discontent all the time. We wrestle with the opposite to contentment. We have a problem with our civilization and its discontent. We have a culture that will not allow contentment. 21st century culture may actually be the most discontented culture. It's the irony of the fact that the more we have, the more discontented we can become. Now, I've been reading through a wonderful book. Some of you have read it or have it, called Union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn, and he's discussing something of the 21st century struggle. And he makes this comment. I just want to read it to you. He says, having more choices actually makes us more discontent. Having more choices actually makes us more discontent. And he quotes another person who describes a recent experience shopping for a pair of blue jeans. And he says, there were so many choices, button fly or zipper fly, relaxed, easy or slim fit, stone washed or acid washed. He said, I walked out of the store, this is the truth, with the best fitting pair of jeans I'd ever had. He says, I did better, but I felt worse. Why? And his conclusion is that increased choices have led to increased expectations of how good a choice should be. With so many choices, surely one of them is almost perfect, which leads to increased dissatisfaction with whatever choice you end up making. He says expectations have gone through the roof, and with them, our rising discontentment. Well, he applied that to a pair of jeans, you see, but you can apply the same thing to so much in life. You can apply it to relationships and marriage, or what you do for a job, or where you live, where you study. You have all these expectations, and you have people telling us you got to find your passion and follow your dream, and it just becomes overwhelming, and we just feel like we've never, you know, everything is less than perfect, and we can really wrestle with that. There's that thing, isn't there, that social media has brought us, the thing called FOMO, F-O-M-O, F-O-M-O, which means the fear of missing out. So social media kind of presents to us people doing exciting things, looking exciting, having exciting experiences, being in exciting jobs, and FOMO is this sense. Perhaps particularly younger people experience it, but it's the fear that something exciting is happening somewhere else. Something exciting is happening somewhere else. But you get the fear of missing out, also about who we are, what we don't have. Others look better, look like they're having a better time. They own cool stuff. Most of it's not real. Most of it's a created image, but it creates discontent. And I suggest that a lot of advertising and a lot of marketing simply creates and works on the concept of discontent to sell stuff. That's our culture. We have to remember that discontent is actually a kind of idolatry. Discontent is actually a kind of idolatry. It's a way of saying what God has given us, what God has done for us, the way God has made us isn't enough. And you remember when he gives us the beautiful commandments, remember what the 10th commandment is? The 10th commandment goes right to the heart. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. You shall not desire other things and other stuff that isn't yours. See, it's a commandment against discontent. In the positive side, it's a commandment to embrace what God has given. But covetousness is to desire the other thing. It's an unwillingness to accept from God's hand who we are, where we are, what we have, what we do, and to want the other. To say that God himself and what he gives isn't actually sufficient. And so we end up making that other thing the God of our lives when we're discontent and longing after it. That sense, you know that sense. If I have that, you fill in the gap, really. If I have that thing, then I'll be complete. That's the discontent that's an idolatry. Discontent is also an unhealthy treadmill. As always, God's commands are for our good. And there's so much about our lives that we can't change or fix, that we don't need to change or fix in one sense. But we can live with this unsettled longing rather than a glad acceptance. When you live with an unsettled longing rather than a glad acceptance, you're not really living. Because something, it's always over there. Think about this in relation to just one of the issues, which is money, of course. Money and wealth and material possessions. There's some beautiful scriptures I just want to read to you that help us to consider this and help us to consider how discontent is actually an unhealthy, emphasize that, an unhealthy treadmill. Think about these great words from 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Paul says there, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, remember that it's often misquoted as that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of money. It's our hard attitude towards that thing. And you can apply that to some other things apart from money that create our discontent. But here it's money. And he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, Paul's great concern is the impact it can have on a person personally and even where they go spiritually. They've wandered from the faith, he says, because they crave that other thing. Jesus himself said in one of his parables, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Those are rich and beautiful words from the mouth of Christ. And, you know, underline that thing. One's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Your life is not made up of those things. That's not where your life is found. So wise and helpful. Think about the Lord's Prayer as we prayed it this morning. The Lord's Prayer has a simple request there. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us bucket loads for tomorrow. Give us what we need, Lord. And there's a wonderful proverb that kind of spells that out. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. What a great prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Recognizing, of course, that God is the ultimate provider. Now, one last passage here, which picks up again on the theme of contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. See, the gain is not in the other stuff. Our life does not consist in the other stuff. Paul says there is great gain in godliness. Knowing, following, being like the Lord, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For, he says, this great and sobering reminder, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. So great reminders that discontent is an unhealthy treadmill. Contentment is healthy. In those verses too, there is the reminder that discontentment can lead to sin. Because as an idolatry, we sin against God as the provider and the sufficiency. We also can sin against others by craving the things that others have and seeking to gain those things. One last thing about discontentment. I suggest it's also a test. There's a test of where our hearts are at. And this works out too, and not only when we lack, but when we have. And I think, again, in 21st century New Zealand culture, we have so much. We have so much more than so many people throughout the world. But in the Old Testament, God talks about his provision and their response to it as a test of their hearts. In Deuteronomy 8, when the people have been brought through the wilderness by God's gracious and providing hand, and they're being brought into the new land, the promised land, which is, remember, a land flowing with milk and honey. It has everything they need. It is a rich and wealthy land. God's concern is when they begin to enjoy the good things of the land, then they'll forget the God who provided them for them. And so in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 2, he says, all of this is testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments, whether you would continue to follow and obey me, or forget about me and turn away from me. Matthew Henry, that great old Christian commentator, says, the temptations of fullness and prosperity are more than those of affliction and want. Sometimes when we're lacking, we call upon the Lord, but when he pours out his abundance, we just rely on the abundance and forget the God who gave it to us. So when, just a reminder here that discontent is a test. It's a test. Will I rest in the Lord? Will I accept the will of the Lord? Will I find him present in this situation more than sufficient? See, in the end, discontent deprives us of peace. Well, I want to suggest from Paul here a couple of keys to contentment. I'm just going to skip one that I put in the outline there, the one I call gracious Christians. I'll just skip that, but I want to focus on the other two, the greater cause and the grace of Christ as keys to contentment. The greater cause. Paul was content in his circumstances because he was committed to something much larger, much greater, much more wonderful, and much more glorious than himself or his own present experience. He was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ that had taken hold of his heart, and that was what mattered. So if you study the letter to the Philippians, as he writes from prison for that cause, his concern always is that the gospel is going out. So in chapter 1, he's picking up on the fact that even his enemies have started preaching the gospel as a way of kind of getting at Paul. And in that chapter, he says, I don't care. I don't care if they're preaching it, so long as that gospel is being preached. That's what really matters to me. And Paul's greater cause could be summed up in those wonderful words in chapter 1, couldn't they? Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you see, when he has that cause so much greater than himself that covers life now and life eternal, that he can just accept whatever happens in the passing moment. All that matters to him is that Christ is glorified and his gospel is proclaimed. Again, some helpful words from Paul in Philippians, again, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, when he has that enormous picture, everything else falls into perspective. There's a lovely quote from a commentator I read where he says, the great ones of the world would have ridiculed the idea that anybody could be said to abound in such conditions, that is, in chains, in prison. But listen to this little statement. He says, those great ones could not imagine the other hemisphere in which Paul lived. They could not imagine the other place in which Paul lived, which was in Christ. You see, and because of that, he's able to abound in his change. He's able to be content. He knows the secret. See, part of our struggle, I suggest, is we can forget the greatness of Christ and the greatness of his gospel cause. And we can live for the moment and for the passing thing. I was thinking about, you know, how if you've had children or you had little children and you see them fighting over toys, as an adult, you think, man, you don't necessarily say it, but you think, man, that's just so ridiculous. Those little toys are just so meaningless. Yet you're fighting over them like they mean everything. You see, as you grow and mature in Christ and you see that larger picture, then those other small things that seem so important fall into perspective like the little toys for the children. The glory of the gospel of Christ and his cause does that to everything else. And so here's the second key to contentment. It is the grace of Christ. And I suggest in this context, these words are the key words, the key secret. It's verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I think about that for a moment as we wrap up here. But first of all, Paul is content in Christ because he knows Christ and he knows that Christ cares for him. Paul discovered on the Damascus Road that the Lord of glory, the very Son of God himself, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross to take away Paul's sin. Therein he found the greatness of love. And if Christ so loves to redeem us at the price of his own blood, then he cares about everything and all that happens to us he cares about, and he has a purpose. And we are in his hands, and whatever circumstance or situation we are in, he has not stopped loving us. And so in the love of Christ that we accept by faith, we can be content. Secondly, we can be content because we have in Christ an eternal perspective. We are eternally bound to Christ, to him, and his future is ours. I was chatting with someone during the week about, it just struck me that, you know, when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees in Matthew 6 and verse 2 and how they love to pray in public places so that they can get the praise of people, Jesus makes this very damning statement, which applies to so many things. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You see, if we live for the passing things, and what's happening in the moment is the thing that matters, then in a sense, that's all we get. If we live for wealth, for big houses and lots of money, we don't have Christ, Jesus says, you've got your reward. That's it. There's nothing more. But see, in Christ, we have an eternal perspective. The things of now, this too will pass away. This thing too is okay because there is so much more to come. So we can think about those great words in 2 Corinthians 4. Let me read them. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Paul says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light, momentary affliction. Remember what everything that Paul went through? And he describes it as a light and momentary affliction. He says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That means they pass. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We live in the light of that in Christ, you see. Again, we can be content because Christ is present. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I just want to think about those words for a moment because those words are famous words. They're used and quoted by people who don't even believe the Bible or who have some sort of nominal faith. The words of verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, people actually have those as tattoos on their bodies. They're on printed on coffee cups or bumper stickers or stuck on the wall. And very often it's a verse taken out of context. You know, there's that little phrase, a proof text out of context is a pretext. And the way this is used is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is to basically say, whatever I want to do and achieve in life, I can do it because I get to use his power. And what it actually becomes is a very self-focused mantra. It's I in the me age achieving what I want to achieve. I can get a power that enables me to progress myself. It ends up being used in exactly the opposite way to what it actually means. It ends up being used to support discontent, trying to be rich or famous or conquer something. For the glory of my name, I can use his power. And so in that sense, that misuse of the verse is actually justifying sin and discontent. In context, it means this. You've got to see it in the context. Paul is talking about contentment in very difficult circumstances. In every circumstance, difficult and fine. In those contexts, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What he's saying is, it is because of Christ's help, I can be content in every circumstance. That's the all things that he can do. He can be content in every situation because of the work of Christ in him. In context, it means his gracious present power enables us to be content with whatever happens because we live for a greater cause and because his life with us is the life that matters. This is the key, you see. It is his power that enables us to do the impossible and accept our circumstances and continue to be his disciples in this world because that is the power he works in us. Not to achieve our sinful, self-centered goals. It's the power to accept the circumstances he gives us in life and to live in them for his glory. Isn't that a wonderful power? Well, last thought there is, as we pick up on that concept, contentment comes in every circumstances because Jesus Christ is our life. See, it isn't ultimately about us doing or achieving. It is about finding the most satisfying life, the life that is knowing Him, the Lord of glory, our Redeemer. Everything else pales in the light of His glory and grace. So with Him, we are more than content. Paul can sit in prison and be content, because Christ, who is his life, is by his side. That's what we need to find. So two quick thoughts in conclusion, two little R words. A response to that is repentance. There's actually a call to repent of our discontents, to repent of them, to repent of discontent and its idolatry. And the positive thing is to put down deep roots into Jesus Christ, the one who strengthens us, the one who promises to be with us, the one who is our life, to put down deep roots into Him so that we would, in any and every circumstance, even this one that we're going through, would find true contentment. Let me pray. Father, thank you for bringing these things to our attention this morning, and we acknowledge the ways in which we are discontent, and we repent and turn from those. We thank you for what you call us to in Christ, for all he is, for all he means to us, for all he is able to do in us in any and every circumstance. And we pray for each of us that our roots into him would just grow deeper and deeper, that we would experience exactly what Paul was talking about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.